So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. Coffee, yes. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11. You're familiar with that passage. It's the faith chapter in the Bible. That whole by faith, this guy, the heroes of the faith. Put that over there. So I just want to read you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 19. We're going to be looking at, titled This Grace Moves On. We're going to be looking at Abraham. So we're going to be looking back at the Old Testament. But I wanted to give you a picture from the New Testament about how that works. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So, we're going to be looking at the line of Abraham. We're going to be looking at Abraham's story. And I want to tell you, Abraham's story is long, so I didn't want to read all of Genesis. I thought this would give us a quick overview. We're going to start at Genesis chapter 11. Actually, we're going to mostly start in Genesis chapter 12, but we're going to start in chapter 11. And let me just be sure that you understand that, there was Noah in the ark. You remember that story, right? And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, Shem had a great-grandson named Terah. Terah had a son named Abram. Abram means exalted father. Abram had a wife named Sarai, meaning my princess. All right? So, if you look at chapter 11, verse 31, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur and the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, it doesn't say whether anybody called Terah to Canaan. Apparently not. He just was traveling. Remember, this is right after the Tower of Babel. So, if you read in the passage, the Tower of Babel is right before this. And so people start, spreading out over the earth. So maybe that's what happened. They just, started moving around and going with people. But again, I just want to point out, over and over, when you read through the Bible, some of these people that are so important, there's no indication that they're particularly holy people, even that they're necessarily believers in God. What you get is that God starts speaking to them and they start responding. God chooses to speak and they choose to respond. There's no indication that God was especially holy. Let me read to you, this is from Grace to You website, it's John MacArthur's website. He says this: Abraham was a sinful heathen who grew up in an unbelieving and idolatrous society. We do not know exactly how or when God first made himself known to Abraham, but he was raised in a home that was pagan. Joshua 24:2. His native city of Ur was in Chaldea, in the general region called Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. It was a fertile land and was culturally advanced. It was near where the Garden of Eden was located. But you know my feelings on that. We don't know where the Garden of Eden was, okay? So John MacArthur's wrong about that. Just want you to know. Get that, Tony. Send him a note and let him know, would you? We're both big John MacArthur fans. Anyway, and he was some 140 miles from where the great city of Babylon would one day build. Isaiah refers to Abraham as the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug, reminding his fellow Jews that God sovereignly condescended to call Abraham out of paganism and idolatry in order to bless him and the world through him. He may have had higher moral standard than his friends and neighbors, but this was not the reason God chose him. God chose him because he wanted to choose him, because he wanted to create a nation. I just added that. God chose him because he wanted to choose him. And when God spoke to him, he listened. And when God promised, he trusted. And when God commanded, he obeyed. When any person comes to Jesus Christ, God demands of him a pilgrimage from its old pattern of living into a new kind of life, just as Abram's faith separated him from paganism and unbelief and started him towards a new land and a new kind of life. I like that sort of parallel there. We get called out of our old life and into a new life. And the children of Israel sort of faced that challenge coming out of Egypt. Abram faced it coming out of his life. And it's tough, isn't it? That's one of the hard things for people to realize, that sometimes when you come out of, and particularly if you come out of a very destructive lifestyle, you really have to turn your back on that. If you're really going to repent and trust God, you really have to turn your back. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we have to simply go out in grace. We have to go out in grace. We have to trust God's grace, and we just have to step out. You know, it's like we always have that, you know, thing, you know, is God sovereign or do we make a choice? Here's what it is. God's sovereign, and we start, he says, he calls, and we start taking that first step, and then he takes hold. God's grace moves us, and God's grace calls us. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now I just want you to go back there and remember that this is sort of the Old Testament version of that Great Commission. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were supposed to be a blessing to all the people of the earth. Now, that eventually happened, but I don't think God wanted them to wait for 2,000 years. I think he wanted them to start being that blessing as soon as they could. But even if you look at the life of Abram, and we're going to do a high-speed tour through the life of Abram right now, okay? We're just going to look at there are three things I want to highlight, but we're going to look at the entire life of Abram. So if you got your fingers there, we're just going to be flipping through so you can look at these different pages, okay? So, all right, verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Okay? Now, I just want you to look back. Remember we said that sometimes you got to leave people behind? All right? I just want you to know, verse 4, he says, so Abram left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Go to verse 1. Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you. Who went with Abram? Some of his kindred. Now, I don't know, but God said, leave your kindred behind. And Lot said, I want to go. And Abram said, okay. Now, and if you look forward in the story, it causes Abram some problems. Okay? So, I just want you to know. And see, now, you know, aren't we like that? And we drag things along with us. And we're like, well, Lord, I'll let go of everything else, but, you know, I want to hang on to this part. I want to hang on to that part. And sometimes when you get to those trying times, just let me tell you, I confessed a little bit this morning. I've been feeling under attack this past month. You know, just physically under attack, spiritually under attack, all that kind of things. I just want to tell you, I think I mentioned this morning to one of the services that Tony and Jared and I have been meeting for prayer on Saturdays. And guys, I just want you to know you blessed me yesterday. Thank you. And so please be praying for me. I know we all need prayer from time to time. But sometimes I think we need that prayer because there's stuff that we hang on to. Stuff that we're not willing to let go of. And I've been a preacher for 25, 30 years, and I still struggle with that, so I'm pretty sure that just about everybody does. So anyway, so he drags Lot along. And so, now, the promise is, okay, you're going to be great. You're going to have all this stuff. I'll make you a great nation, all this kind of stuff. And they have no children. And at the time they leave, Abram's 75 years old. Just want you to know, he's 75 years old. We think Sarai was about 10 years younger, so she was 65. So, you know, people lived a little longer there, so I guess it was all right. But so the next thing that happens is they end up, and this is the end of chapter 12, they end up going to Egypt. They go to Egypt, and it just, poor guy. He goes to Egypt, they don't have any kids, his wife's pretty, you know. At 65, she must have been a real knockout, I'm telling you, because he was worried, you know. So he said, you know, she's my sister, and so Pharaoh took her into his household. All these things started happening to Pharaoh, and then he said, let him go, and, you know, and finally, you know, they go out. And we're going to get to that, because this happens again. This happens once with Pharaoh, and later on with Abimelech. And so we're gonna take a look at that a little later. But basically, the Pharaoh says, okay, get out. You know, you shouldn't have done this to me. So they get out. So then in Genesis chapter 13, Lot and Abram start having problems. And Abram stands up on top of this hill, and God's told him he could have all this stuff. And he says to Lot, pick what you want. And Lot picks the best land available and goes to live there. And Abram's stuck up in the mountains, which works out okay because Abram does okay and Lot has all kinds of problems. So this is all right. But Lot remembers hanging around down in the valleys, and everybody wants the valley land. So the kings down there are all fighting about all this kind of stuff. So Lot gets taken prisoner. So Abram, who's safe up in the hills, he hears his nephew's been taken prisoner. So he goes to war. And, all, you know, so here's Lot, who, you know, here's Abram, who's done everything he's supposed to do, except he took Lot along. So Lot comes along, and one of the things that happens is Abram has to go to war because of Lot. So there are a lot of problems when you don't really listen to what the Lord says. And in chapter 14, Abram rescues Lot, and then at the end of chapter 14, you meet a character named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek can mean several things, but generally most people think it means, now Melchah means king, okay? And Zedek means might, but Zadok means righteousness. And most people think that this means king of righteousness, and he was a king of Salem, which is also king of peace. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. So when I say that, I'm not making that up. That's the Bible. You know, sometimes we forget that oftentimes the Bible interprets itself. And sometimes the best place we can go to understand one thing is to go to the Bible. So this is one of those places where we understand what Melchizedek means because Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem means king of peace. So I heard you talking about typology with somebody this morning. Melchizedek in the Old Testament is what a lot of people call a type of Christ. He's a picture for us of what Christ is like. So he receives a tithe from Abram. He is the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. He represents that thing, and Abram responds to that. Okay, and you know, nowhere else do we meet this guy. We don't know anything else about him. That's it. Just like the angels that visit Abram, we don't know anything about him. They're just one of these guys that just sort of drops in there. And a lot of people think this is a prefiguring. A lot of people think, you know, Christ was pre-incarnate. So if he chose to, he could walk the earth before. So some people think that this might have been Christ himself. I don't know. I'm just telling you what some people say. Okay? So, first of all, you got to go out in faith, and you got to do all that, right? You got to go out in grace. You got to trust that God knows what he's doing when he calls you and when he sends you and all those kind of things. And then the next thing you do, looking at Genesis chapter 15, is you got to grab hold of the covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to read a long passage from here, and it's not going to make much sense. I'm going to try and explain it. I don't know if I'll probably explain it as I go. Okay? Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. He, being God, also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? See, let me back up. The first few verses there, Abram's starting to get worried. He's getting older. He's just had to go to war. You know, he's got Lot back, but he doesn't really have an heir. He doesn't have a son. How can this happen? You know, his only heir is, you know, his foreman. And he's like, he's going to inherit all this kind of stuff. And so he's started this conversation with God like, you know, hey, listen, you said you were going to bless me and I ain't even got a kid yet. All right. So that's where he is. Abram says, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I gain possession of the land if I don't even have any kids yet? So the Lord said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. So it's like one half on this side of the aisle and the other half on this side of the aisle. Okay? So just get that picture, and he made, you know, sort of a pathway in between them. Okay? The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away, because God had told him to take care of them, so he wanted to take care of them. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. He's talking about the time in Egypt. Okay? You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached full measure. In other words, he's telling them they're not going to fully inherit the land because the Amorites' sin hasn't reached full measure. Now, what does this mean? You know, a lot of people, we talked a little bit about the wrath of God this morning. I mentioned that a little bit. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and think, you know, boy, that's terrible. You know, that God's telling the Israelites to destroy these people and all this kind of stuff. This is what's happening here. What's happened is God has done this before, right? The whole world he drowned because of unrighteousness, because of terrible practices, because of violence and all that kind of stuff. Well, the Amorites are going to get to that point. If you read through the New Testament, you find out about child sacrifice and temple prostitution and just terrible things that were going on. And so the Amorites had not yet reached the full measure of that. It's one of the reasons my wife and I have talked about this before, and some other people I've talked about is, you know what? Sometimes you don't know what fruit you bear till years after you're gone, do you? People don't know what fruit your life is going to bear until they see what's been born in your kids and your grandkids. If you've really demonstrated that life of faith and, you know, has that passed down. So God waits for the fullness of time. He waits for the fullness. He waits for the Amorites. So there you are. Okay. In the fourth generation, your descendants, is verse 16, will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached full measure. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen. Now this is important. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And he talks about all the people that he's giving the land for. Now, this is a traditional blood oath covenant. It's generally it would be a covenant between two people, particularly between two kings. They would offer the sacrifice and they would walk through it together. And that blood covenant would be a binding covenant upon both of them. And the blood covenant meant, you know, I agree to this, you agree to this. We will do this, and this is how the covenant will be kept. Okay? The covenant can be broken if you, you know, step out of this. But, okay? But notice, Abraham, at this point, Abram. Has his name been changed yet? No, it's still Abram. His name gets changed in just a minute. Abram doesn't walk through. He watches. And who walks through? Well, it says, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch. Huh. The smoking firepot and the blazing torch represent the Lord. You remember in Exodus? What went before the children of Israel as they were wandering in the desert? A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. Right? So, you know, there's that picture again. When God first talked to Moses, what did he see? It was that burning bush, you know. So we have this picture that's a picture of God. And God's covenant promise was not a conditional covenant because God walked through. God said, this covenant isn't dependent upon what you do. It's dependent upon me. Remember, we're talking about the trail of grace. Abram was called by grace out of paganism into a relationship with God. And then when God begins to bless Abram, God doesn't say, listen, I'll bless you if you do this. Now, there are some conditional covenants, but this isn't one of them. This is the covenant where God says, it's all me. I do it. You watch. Now, here's something that's really fun. Verse 18 tells a little bit about the size of Israel. And if you look at it, it goes all the way from the Nile River all the way over to the Euphrates. Okay? It covers what we would call the Sinai Desert, part of Egypt. It covers, it goes up into Turkey, it goes across, goes all the way down through parts of Saudi Arabia, what we would call Syria, Lebanon, all those countries that are over there now, right? It's a big place. Now let me ask you a question. Has Israel ever owned all that property? No. Will Israel ever own all that property? See, I see you guys shaking your head. I say yes. Because this is not a conditional promise. This doesn't depend on what Israel does or on anybody else, what anybody else does. It depends on the promisor. God walked through and said, this is my covenant. I will do this. Now, I don't think it may not happen till the millennium. It may not happen till Christ comes again. But one day, there will be a nation of Israel that will stretch from the shores of the Nile to the shores of the Euphrates and all the land in between. And it hasn't happened yet. But one day it will. So this is the covenant promise of God that one day He would fulfill. And see, this is what we need to understand, that we are under, there's the old covenant. Well, there you go. There's that old covenant. And we're under a new covenant. And guess what? It's not conditional either. The covenant that we're under is the same. We receive the call. And if we take that first little step of faith, then the covenant's all on Him. It all belongs to Him. It's all based on what He does. He calls us and He brings us through. And He gives us the promised land. All right? You got that? It's a covenant promise of the Lord that one day He will fulfill. So we need to go in grace. We need to start that relationship. And we need to grab onto the covenant and say, God's going to do what God said He would do. Now, when I say it's not dependent on me, that doesn't mean that God doesn't place requirements on me and want me to do certain things. Certainly He does. But you know what? If I falter and if I fail along the way, here's what I know. I'm safe because the covenant doesn't depend on me, because God made the covenant in His own blood. And I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by what He has done. Okay, so let's go on with the story of Abram for a little while. Okay, chapter 16. Sarah and Hagar. Sarai says to Abram, listen, I'm getting old. You know, you haven't had kids yet. You can probably still have a kid. Here's my maid. She's younger. Have a baby with her and we'll claim her as ours. Now, that sounds sort of gross to us, but it was actually fairly common back then. It not only happened to him, it happened to, if you look at the other patriarchs of the faith, you know, it happened to them. They gave their maids as, and all this kind of stuff. And it wasn't what God intended. It was what they did. And it's one of those places where they step outside of God's plan and do what they want to do. Right? Which we do all the time. And by the way, God wanted Abram to have a child, right? God promised Abram a child, right? So Abram's going, okay, she says, maybe that's the way God wants to do it. Listen, whenever we try to do God's will man's way, it ends up a mess. That's just a basic rule of thumb. If you're trying to do God's will your way, it's going to be bad. And it got bad. And Hagar and Sarai, you know, Hagar was lording it over her. I got a baby, you ain't. They ended up out in the wilderness. Finally, she came back, and that worked out for a little while. But even then, Ishmael, you know, started making fun of Isaac later when he was born, and they both got kicked out. You know, it's just a mess. So Ishmael was a problem child in more ways than one and continues to be a problem child to this day. Okay. Now, chapter 17 is when you get the name changes. All right. Abram gets changed. Abram's name. Let me go back and make sure I remember that. Abram's name means. Where did I put that? Abram's name means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. Or father of multitude. Sarai once was named Sarai, my princess, is now named Sarah, or princess, or more formally, noblewoman, or mother of nations, perhaps even mother of many. Okay? So their names are changed to indicate that that promise would be fulfilled through them. And notice this all happens after the covenant's made. So, and then in chapter 20, if you flip over to chapter 20, remember we talked about Egypt? Well, in chapter 20, all this stuff has happened. God's already proven himself faithful to Abraham. And in chapter 20, Abraham is going into the territory ruled by a king named Abimelech. And he says to his wife, hey, listen, you remember how you were pretty in Egypt? Well, you're still pretty now. And Abimelech's, you know, known for his grasping ways. Just tell him you're my sister. I don't want to get killed here. So, we just forget to trust God. So, and what happens, now here's what happens, and here's what happens when we step outside the will of God, when we do things, you know, we do God's will our way, you know, any number of these things that happens. Here's what happens, we get a bad reputation in the community. And Abraham earned a bad reputation. Listen to what Abimelech said. After all this happened, God stopped Abimelech from making this bad mistake, but Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." So here's a pagan king chewing out the father of the Hebrew race for being a slimeball. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think there's anybody in the church that ever gets chewed out by the world? That deserves it. Abraham did. That's why we got to be careful to keep our testimony strong. You think the next time that, you know, if Abraham wanted to do business with Abimelech, you think Abimelech would have been saying, "Yeah, I'm ready to do business with you." We do this all the time. We forget that we have a reputation that's not just ours, it's God's. So, anyway, chapter 21, Isaac is born. So, finally, the promised child has come. Sarah's had her baby. Oh, and by the way, in the process, you know, God has said, hey, you're going to have the baby. And Sarah's laughed at, you know, laughed at him. And he's like, yeah, like, right, I'm going to have a baby. I'm so old, you know. And it happens. So, look at Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to skip around here a little bit. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, this is after Isaac is born. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac." He's real specific. Take your son, not Ishmael, your only son, Isaac. There's only one son of promise. Ishmael's not a son of promise. Isaac is the son of promise. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. See, listen, we need to go in grace. We need to grab hold of the covenant. But we need to give it all to grace. Abraham gets this, and he just packs up and goes. Now, I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind. I mean, you can read in Hebrews and you know, that it talks about it, you know, knowing that, you know, God could raise the dead and all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine what would be going through your mind if God asked you to do something like this? Down in verse 7. As they get close, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. I have yet to figure out. I don't know if this is Abraham in faith making a prophecy. I don't know. All I know is that all I can see is that God has told him is that Isaac would be the sacrifice. I don't know if this is Abraham just trying to keep his son calm. I don't know. Again, this is one of those passages that's difficult for me to grasp because there's so much going on that I'm not sure that I can get a hold of it. I'm hoping that Abraham really feels like God's going to provide the offering and I won't have to sacrifice my son. And so, you know, I'm hoping he really believes it. But there's a part of me that Abraham's lied about his wife being his wife, you know. He could be telling his son just to keep his son calm so that they go there. I don't know. Genesis 22, verse 10. He's laid Isaac on the altar. He reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your own son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham was willing to take everything to the altar. Do you understand that? The promise was through Isaac. The promise for a great nation, the multitudes, the promise of the land, all that was through Isaac. And Abraham was willing to lay it all on the altar for God. That's why we got to give it all in grace. If we really trust God, if we really believe God, then we got to give it all in grace. Now, I don't know what God's asking you to give or what God's asking you to do. I don't know, you know, particularly how God's working. But I do know a lot of times we hold back, don't we? We hang on to that friend. We keep a lot with us, right? We hang on to those little pieces of our life. God, I'll do this if. Don't we do conditionals with God? Lord, I love you, and I'll give money to help a kid go to camp if, right? If. If and but. Why do we hold back? Why are we afraid to trust God with our all? That's the amazing thing here is that Abraham laid it all on the altar for God. And God returned it to him. You've heard it said before, you can't outgive God. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about those things. Listen, I've heard of people, and you probably have too. I had friends at seminary when I was there whose parents tried to talk them out of going to seminary. You know, listen, I want you to have a good life, not just be a preacher. I'm just saying, right? I've heard parents tell their kids, listen, we'll support you in anything you want to do. Then the kid says, I want to be a missionary. Well, accept that. Right? We're afraid to lay it all on the altar. And yet, that's where it needs to go. Because when we get right down to it, for all of us, it all belongs to Him anyway. And if we trust His grace, then we know that He is faithful and that we can trust Him all the way through. And sometimes it's not easy. I don't imagine it was easy for Abraham to climb that mountain. I don't imagine, don't you? I bet Abraham woke up that next morning after God told him to take your son on the... I bet Abraham woke up the next morning and said, you know, if I was in, my first thought would be, Lord, that was a dream, right? You didn't really say that, did you? And I'm sure every time he was packing something, he was waiting and waiting and waiting. And yet God is true and God is faithful. And when we're willing to let go of things, that's when God's free to provide the lamb. That's when God's free to bless us in ways we never even imagined. All right. That's the trail of grace. We're going to continue that next week. But we're done with Abraham now. So let's pray. Father, we need to go when you call us out of your grace. Lord, we need to grab hold of that covenant. We need to remind ourselves over and over again that the covenant doesn't depend on us. It depends on you because it's out of grace. It's out of your mercy and kindness to us. And Lord, because of that and because it's all upon you, Lord, we can trust you. With everything, we can give it all to you because of grace. And yet, Lord, your word says, now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see face to face. Now we don't understand all that that means, and we can't see what tomorrow brings, and Lord, we don't know all those answers, but what we do know, and what we must trust on, what we must trust is that you are faithful. faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful in return. Help us to hold nothing back from you. For you are worthy, Lord, of honor and glory and praise. And Lord, everything we lay at your altar will come back to us in blessing. If you'll only help us see it. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless. Have a wonderful week.